Well, praise the Lord. Are you free?
Yes.
He was singing Be Free, so we all should be free tonight, right? Father, I just thank you for what you've done thus far in this revival. I thank you, Father, for changing hearts, changing lives. I thank you, Father God, for taking us into places we've never been to before in the heavenly realm. I thank you, Father God, for the healing that you're doing, both spiritual and physical. I thank you for every soul that came out to hear your word, to sit at your feet. And I'm asking you tonight, Father God, to do so much more than what you have been doing. Take us higher and take us deeper into your bosom. And Father God, meet every need here tonight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I taught the other night on the holiness of God, and now I'm going to teach on holiness for you and I. The Word of God tells me that without holiness, no man shall see God. Titus 2:11 through 15 and Hebrews 12:14 through 15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In this day of exciting worship teams and powerful... Well, that was the end of the scripture, I'm sorry. So in this day of exciting worship teams, powerful preaching, preaching skills, great name speakers, TV ministries, mega churches, ministries, stirring music, creative programs, large crusades, and exciting revivals, there is one thing that gets little attention and little emphasis in the church and, in fact, gets buried in all this stuff, and that's holiness. Illustration. A former missionary in India once told of needing assistance in transferring a critically ill man from his house to the local hospital. She requested help from two holy men who were sitting not far away as they were intoning their devotions to God. She said she would never forget the fire of resentment that blazed up in their eyes as one of them responded to the call with this: "We are holy men. We are devoted to God and we never do anything for anyone." Well, what are you wowing about? That happens in the house of God today. And this is why we're here tonight. We're here to learn that we're not going to do that. Amen. And now the problem with most people's concept of holiness. They think it is some state of spiritual depth that makes them more spiritual than others, or that it is some negative, constrictive lifestyle that is boring and uninteresting. In reality, however, holiness in the Bible is an action concept. Holiness is not just what we don't do. It is very much what we positively do. Holiness in the Bible is almost always connected with actual lifestyles, not just with some state of mind. It is very powerful and very practical and very positive, holiness is. The basic concept of holiness in the Bible is that of separation. A separation from sin and a separation to God. The basic concept of holiness in the Bible is that of separation. A separation from sin and a separation to God. The Bible teaches us that without holiness, no man shall see God. And that's Hebrews 12:14. I told you that right in the very beginning, all right? Holiness, therefore, is an absolute necessity as a discipline for the believer. Holiness, therefore, is an absolute necessity as a discipline for the believer. I want you to listen to all this, all right? Don't just pick out what you want to and throw the rest away. You have to hear the whole thing. Holiness, active, not passive. 1 Peter 13-14 tells us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Peter describes a holy life as one who prepares his mind for action. We didn't say heart, did we? Their mind for action. The King James Version here has gird up the loins of your mind, which meant a great deal to a man of the first century who wore a long flowing robe as his daily attire. If something had to be done quickly, he would gather up his robe and tie it around the loin area so he would be free to respond without being encumbered or held back. Today we would say, roll up your sleeves to indicate the need to be ready. If planning a trip, they would often gather up the robe and gird it around their loins so that they could act quickly if necessary to anything that happened on the trip without being slowed down. Notice Peter's meaning and advice here. Prepare your minds for action in Titus 1:13. Prepare your minds for action. Preparing to live a holy life begins here in the mind. This little junk box up here, right? That gathers junk and not holiness. While not a popular subject in church life today, it is important and critical. Philippians 4:8-9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, are you all listening? Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let's go back and read that again, all right? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You got to take a little scripture, make your little card, and stick it on your mirror somewhere. Amen. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's saying, you know, I was walking in holiness. So whatever you saw me do, you do it too. And then what he's saying, the God of peace will be with you if you do what you saw me do. Right? Philippians 4:8-9 comes to mind here, those things that build the positive rather than the negative. The point of this preparation is to be ready for action. Holiness is not some spiritual state of ecstasy. It is a verb of action. Notice what follows Peter's call to prepare the mind for action. Be self-controlled. It is in the imperative tense. The man or woman who is holy demonstrates the characteristic of self-control in all areas of their life. The King James Version has the word as sober. You aren't in self-control if you can't pass a donut shop. You aren't in self-control if you're fasting and somebody makes homemade cookies and you just have to have a couple. Right? Or if you're an avid coffee lover, you're not in self-control if you can't go buy a coffee shop without stopping in and getting their favorite coffee. You see this? You're not in self-control if you want to gossip and you know you shouldn't, but you do it anyhow. All right? Now, I don't know where I'm at. I did all that. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Meaning, as you expect Jesus is coming at any minute, live as though he would be here any second. Well, I'll straighten up tomorrow, but he might come right now. So I said, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Meaning, as you expect Jesus coming at any minute, live as though he would be here any second. Purity is the idea here, being always prepared for Christ's return. If you knew without a shadow of a doubt that today was the day Jesus returned, how would you live? Oh, so many lifestyles in here were changed so abruptly. Peter tells us holiness is more than just rules or laws. It is righteous living. I might really make myself not yell at on little Isaiah, right? We don't yell very much anymore. But anyhow, I would be afraid the minute I said, Isaiah, Jesus would be calling. And he wouldn't take me, right? Peter, is that where I'm at? Peter tells us holiness is more than just rules or laws. It is righteous living. Peter's use of the word self-controlled, or in the King James Version, sober, refers to one who avoids excesses. The life that is free from self-indulgence or reckless living. It can mean any excess, even religious excesses. We are to be in control of our lives to honor God and to serve others if we are to be holy. I think I did excessive studying today because I said, Larry, I got to get away from this. I just have to get up and get away from it. It was just distracting me to study. So I was in excess. See? All right. We are to be in control of our lives to honor God and to serve others if we are to be holy. When one views the real God, the wonder of him and his grace, it will drive us to live in a way that pleases him, not ourselves or others. Example. In Bill Moyer's book, A World of Ideas 2, Jacob Needleman remembers the launch of Apollo 17 in 1975. It was a night launch, and there were hundreds of cynical reporters all over the lawn that had been sent to report on this latest of launches. These cynical, bored reporters were drinking beer, wisecracking with dirty jokes, cavorting around while waiting for the 35-story tall rocket to lift off. It was a scene of immorality while they waited. Then suddenly, the rocket came to life. Everything around was suddenly lit up with a light you could hardly stand to look at, and the powerful noise from this rocket coming to life was felt throughout your entire body. As it lifts up so majestic, you suddenly realize that there are humans on that awesome machine as the first stage roars to full life with a blazing blue fire that rivals the stars. In the crowd, there is complete silence. And then they all stood in awe, helping each other up, all looking intently and reverently in amazement at the power displayed. Suddenly, the awe they all felt made them all moral people, helping each other, looking in awe. Sober for a moment as they contemplated the wonder of what they were seeing. When we look at God, that's the end of the story. When we look at God, do we have the same response? The wonder of his power and the awe of his grace. When seen, it too will make us respond in a moral way, a way that honors God. You see that? Do you see how they suddenly changed? Something wonderful was happening. So when you're out there doing your thing and all of a sudden the glory drops and Jesus is standing there and you're doing your thing, you're going to stop doing it and you're going to stand in awe and say, oh Lord, did I miss you? Did you see too much? He saw it all. Amen. Peter here also connects holiness with the second coming of Christ. When we truly believe that he can come any second, it will have an effect on us as we live a life that is holy, waiting for Christ to come. You know, I know somebody that's, you know, they're going to die, but they, you know, they have some problems in their body and they're going to die. And God won't say when they're going to die, but he said it's up to them where they go when they die. So that means that person might be dabbling in a little bit of sin. And when they die, when Jesus comes to take them home, they could be, as you see, said it's up to them whether they go to heaven or not. When Jesus comes to take them, what are they doing? That made me really sit up and take notice. That applies to all of us. God told me one time, your rapture is the day you die. So what are you doing? You know, everybody says, oh, am I going to go into rapture? Well, you don't know what day you're going to die. So are you living every day in holiness, expecting the return of Jesus Christ? Because when you die, that's your rapture. There is going to be the great catching away, but so many people are caught up in the rapture thing that they don't understand that when you die, that's your day of rapture. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, people don't understand your walk with God because they don't know God. And they think you're weird. And it's really them that's weird. Amen? So when people look at you funny, just smile to yourself and say, you just don't understand why I act the way I do. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. So he's talking to the children of God. And he said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what is he? Holiness. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, if you have a hope that one day you're a child of God now, and one day you're going to see him, then everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. You'll start working on yourself and make yourself holy just as Jesus is holy or pure, right? Thus, we are to abandon the old ways we used to live by, right? Then we lived in ignorance. Isn't that what we did before we knew Jesus Christ? We did what everybody else did. Isn't that what we did? But now our eyes are open to sin, and we need to be aware of what pulls us from God and avoid those things. Those old evil desires should not be expressed anymore in one who calls himself a Christian. You know, some people say, boy, I wish I didn't. I wish I wouldn't have got saved. I wish I didn't know what I know because, you know, we're only judged for what we know. But I'm sorry. It's too late to go back now. The word of God said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And you already said, I love you, Lord. You already said, out of here, devil. No more room at the inn because I'm now serving God. And then when you try to fix a computer and realize you no longer have computer skills because that demon was cast out of you, you say, oh, what did I just do? I have noticed one thing. Before we deliver people, they are intelligent in every area of their life. Then once we do deliverance and all these demons start leaving, they're as dumb as a stick. And do you know why that is? Because that demon that was, you know, that demon was operating through your vessel, and he was giving you all that intelligence, and you let him go. But you can't call him back. No, no, no. We were talking about that before the service. We cannot call him back. Just say, well, God, you give me wisdom. You give me intelligence. Let one of your holy angels come down and fix this thing for me. Amen. They can do all things as angels can, can't they? Come on. I've lost my place again. Are we on performance? 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All. A-L-L. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. The argument Peter uses here is simple. If God is holy and we have God in us, we will live holy. Listen to that again. The argument Peter uses here is simple. If God is holy, which we know he is, and we have God in us, we will live holy. Peter does not spend the time arguing why holiness is something we should think about or why it is right, just that it is right because God himself is holy. I like Peter because I get sick and tired of trying to explain the word of God to people, why you have to do what you're supposed to just because it says so. Come on. You'll pick up some dumb demonic book and you'll believe every word that was written there. And you'll try every little chant or incantation that's in there, whatever you call this, that's in there, and you won't ask why. You'll just do it and see what the result is. So whenever you pick up the Word of God, read it and just do what it's telling you to do. Peter's saying it's telling us to live holy. We just read all those scriptures, right? The call to holiness is based on the character of God being a holy God. It's that simple. We cannot embrace the God of the Bible and fail to embrace a holy life. I want all this to get in your spirits. Oh, in case you don't know, for all you didn't were here before, this revival is all about getting your act together. Because God's getting his people together now so he can drop the glory. And that's what this is all about. And believe me, if anybody has a testimony of what happened to them when they were slain in the spirit in any one of the services, please write it down or email it to me, because we would like to put them on the website. We've had a couple that we put on the website today. God's doing awesome things to people that's out in the spirit. And I think everybody needs to know about it. Amen. Well, all we did is went in there, laid on the floor. You did not, dummy. You were taken someplace. Something happened to you. In all my years of laying out in the spirit, I never had a vision. Never nothing. I'd be going for a couple hours and open my eyes, and there I was, you know, and don't know where I went, what I did. But I went somewhere because I didn't hear a word around me. I was at Gary Whetstone's one time with the church I was going to at that time, and I was sitting there, and the pastor was funny anyhow, you know, and she didn't like me to do my little weird things. So she said, behave yourself. And I said, I will, you know, because I didn't understand. So I was sitting, she was sitting on the very end row, and I was four in. And my little father said, daughter, why don't you get up, go out there and lay in the aisle. I thought, she won't like that at all. And I want your head facing the platform. So I said to her, he said, daughter, get up and go out and lay in the aisle. So I got up and said, excuse me. I got to her, she said, what are you doing now? And I said, well, God told me to lay in the aisle. Go back and sit down. I said, no, God told me to lay in the aisle, and I'm going to lay in the aisle. So I get out there and lay down. Got a rug burn on my arm to prove it. But I don't know what anything had happened. The whole service went on. The praise and worship, the preaching, the ministry, I don't know. I didn't hear not one word. And when it was all over, then all of a sudden I woke up. And I wasn't snoring or sleeping either. I mean, that's, you know, every time I've ever gone in spirit, I cannot tell you anything that happened. Nothing. And I often wonder, well, why do I even go out in the spirit? Yeah. But I read one time where somebody who went to heaven and God told him to tell the people that every time they get slain in the spirit, something has changed in their life. When I was very first saved, didn't even know nothing. I mean, I was dumb as a stick. You know, I was laying in my husband was running around on me, and that night I was really upset. And I, you know, I got out. I always knelt by the bed and prayed before I went to, it got in bed, and I knelt there and prayed, and I was crying and boohoo and carrying on telling God how unhappy I was. And I got in bed, and all of a sudden my whole bedroom lit up with a bright light. And heard a voice say, get out of bed and kneel now. I mean, that's what it said. Boy, I got out of bed and I knelt right then. And the next thing I know, I was up in the sky, looking down at through the house, through the roof, into my bedroom. My husband's laying there sleeping, and I'm still kneeling at the side of the bed, but yet I'm up there. And then Jesus took my hand and he said, we're going on a journey. That's all I remember. I don't know where we went. That's all I remember. That's why I'm saying, you guys have got to understand when I tell you to come up here and I tell you God's going to touch you. He's really, I'm not just wanting to see y'all lay on the floor. Because then nobody can walk. No, that's not, you have to understand the spirit realm. You have to understand things go on. One time I was at a church and I was just born again, and they gave an altar call. And so, well, no, there was a prophet and evangelist there, and he called us up and he said, I'm going to lay hands on everybody. I got up out of my seat with my husband. We walked down through the people. I started walking down the aisle and I went out, hit my head on that cement floor. And there was no rug on it either. And nobody caught me either. I don't know where I went then either, but I laid there the whole service again. I got up and didn't have a headache, a bump or nothing. God is God. He'll do what he wants to do. And I don't care. I give him full permission to do what he wants to with me. Come on. What are y'all sitting there waiting for, looking around? Where's the chariot? Where's the chariot? Well, just let God be God. Let me see the heaven open. Yeah, God's let me see the heavens open. Let me look up into heaven. I've seen my family up there. You know, I've seen all that. And now I'm getting nothing. You know, when Chris Lynch came over, he's my son, you know, and he said, Mom, I got upset when you told me that God took Nancy and Brett somewhere, whatever it was I told him. He said, no, I said, God, I'm upset with you. There's my mom. She's a righteous woman. She preaches the word. She said, dup, 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 and you don't take her nowhere anymore. What is wrong with you, God? He said, God didn't say nothing. So God, whomsoever he wills, you know, whomsoever he wills. Come on. I lost my place again. Where am I at, Nancy? That's not doing me no good. But called the holiness based on the character of God. Did I say that? I don't remember even saying that. All right. Huh? I can't find it. Let's go back to performance. Go from there. I should quit this mess. Okay, now I found a call to holiness. You can go down to there. Then I found we can't embrace. Is that where I should be? All right, we'll start there. We cannot embrace the God of the Bible and fail to embrace a holy life. I want you to get that in your spirit right now tonight. To have the one is to have the other. I said we can't embrace the God of the Bible and fail to embrace the holy life. To have the one, which is the God of the Bible, is to have the other, which is the holy life, or you don't have either. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to preach this word. I don't care what anybody says or what anybody does or how you get affected by it, because, you know, if you're in your walk with God, you still do not have it together. You and God know where you're at, but I've got to preach the word. I'm really tired of hurting somebody's feelings. I mean, I preach it, oh, dear God, don't let that hit them too hard. I don't want them to walk away from you. No, if you've got something wrong with you, but you're working on it, then keep working on it. You're hearing this to help you work on it. Amen? I cannot stand up and preach a word that's watered down or tells you go dance in the daisy field and stuff like that, because that's not going to take you to heaven. That's going to take you straight to hell in your ignorance. Amen. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Rony. Only held responsible for what we know. And somebody said to me, I wish I never walked in your church. I said, because I already know too much, but I'm not coming back now. Don't be one of those. Before the knowledge of the word, before the knowledge of God. And what you do with it is up to you, but get it in you anyhow. And you never know when you're going to pull in that to get you where you have to be. Amen. Hence, this statement in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see God. We're going to hear that all night. God in the life of a believer will express himself in holy living. There will be a performance. It is not enough to know what the right desires should be. They must also be acted out. Oh, well, God said I should be holy. Okay, that's good. Forget you even heard that. No, you have to act it out. You have to start doing things to become holy. There's not a person sitting in this room tonight that wasn't holy and made a mistake and had to go back and ask for repentance. And continue to work on your holiness. Not a person. And I'm a person. I'm not a stick standing up here. And I'm going to tell you, when you're walking in holiness to God and you miss the mark, you feel rotten to the core of your being. That you allowed your rotten flesh to make you step someplace where you shouldn't be and give God a black eye, because God's telling the devil, that's my daughter, that's my son, they're going to follow me. But he never said they're not going to fall. because they're going to follow me. And then you make that dumb mistake, right? Come on. Example. That's where I'm at, right? A researcher for a publishing company was interviewing people to... Now listen, this is a pretty good story. A researcher for a publishing company was interviewing people to determine what kind of books they'd like to read. The Bible, Shakespeare, and the classics were high on everyone's list. In return for the cooperation, he offered each person a choice of a free book from a list. To his surprise, though, they had all said the Bible, Shakespeare, and the classics were their favorite reading, right? The number one requested book was Murder of a Burlesque Queen. Truth, that's not fiction. The church does that too. Their stated desires didn't match their action. God's happy tonight, in case you don't understand that. I've been happy all day. I said to Larry, come there. God's going to do something tonight. Come on. Sometimes in church we learn what we should like and even praise those things, but in our real lives there may be little practice to them. That's what this person said. It wrote that. Sometimes in church we learn what we should like and even praise those things, but in our real lives there may be little practice to them. Pastor Barbara said I should pass by the donut shop, but that's okay. She's not looking, so I'll get a donut. Amen. Didn't practice what I just told you. I don't know why, but ever since I said it the other night about the donut shop, every time we go by, it was a Dunkin' Donuts. I went so bad to go in there and get a donut. And I keep looking at better clothes, but I wouldn't go anyhow right now. But, you know, I keep looking at that shop. I'd love to go in there and get a donut. That's the devil, you know. I never say anything to Larry because he likes to get me everything I want. So he'd say, well, you want to go look for a donut? No, I don't want to go look for a donut. You know, come on. How many of you done that? No, I'm not the only one. Thank you, ma'am, back there. I'm not the only one that does that. Come on. Holiness requires an actual performance. Holiness, both attitude and personal. Titus 2:11-15. This is a message, Bob, I've been preaching out of. God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now. Tonight. I don't care what you did before you come through the doors, but tonight, start your holy walk, all right? And is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior Jesus Christ appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. See, we're really excited to be holy. Isn't that what it just said there? Energetic in goodness. Tell them all this. Build up their courage. That's what I'm doing. I'm telling you all this. Build up their courage and discipline them. Oh, can't go by the donut shop. And discipline them if they get out of line. You're in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. That's each one of you individually. You're in charge of your bodies, of your vessels. And don't let anybody else tell you what to do with your body. Don't let any old demon come by and whisper in your ear either. That ear belongs to you too. It is not detached. Right? Your eyes belong to you too. They don't belong to the devil, belong to God. If you're born again. If you're sold out to God, everything about you belongs to God. Perspective in Titus 2:11. Titus is teaching about holiness mirrors that of Peter's here. Holiness is a real change on how we live and what we think. Oh, wow, look at that girl. Her skirt goes so high up. Mm-mm. Did you see that man in those tight pants? Wow. These are things I've heard in church. Then they go and say, he'd be good in bed. I can tell that by looking. These are Christians. Come on. That is not holiness. That's not right thinking. Come on. We're in church. We're not out there in the world somewhere. We're supposed to get, whenever you get born again, you leave the world behind and you have a whole brand new life. I think I've lost my place. All right, Titus is teaching about holiness, mirrors that of Peter's here. Holiness is a real change on how we live and what we think. It is not just a religious concept. It is a concrete lifestyle. Some of you wish you hadn't walked in here tonight, I can guarantee you, because you heard it now. You have no excuse. I had to study this all day and all night. I have definitely no excuse, right? Holy living can alter the landscape of a nation. Holy living can alter the landscape of a nation, just like unholy living does. However, it is not something that can be legislated by man's laws. It is not something that you can make others do. It is something that we must do in our own lives and by our example affect others. Come on. I read that, didn't I? We can never legislate morality. The old law proved this in the Bible. It didn't work. The best thing we can do is live morally. Oh, come on, Brother Bet. Let's go look at the pornography. No, I don't do that no more. What? Come on. Once won't hurt you. No, I don't do that no more. That's living morally. See that? No, come on, just one donut won't hurt you. No, I don't eat donuts because that's gluttony. Oh, come on, one donut's not going to hurt anything. It's never just one, is it? Never stops at one. Never. The world needs a perspective of morality seen as a model. Holy living will provide this for others. If the church, did you hear what I said? The world needs a perspective of morality seen as a model. Holy living will provide this for others. If the church and Christians are not living a holy life, our calls for the world to be more holy will only fall on deaf ears. Notice Paul's teaching here. Holiness teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-centered, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Holiness teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is not enough to say no. It also requires living a positive model of holiness too. It also requires living a positive model of holiness too. Remember, perspective begins in the mind. But it then flows out into action. I don't go to the donut shop anymore. I don't look at pornography. I don't go into stores while I'm paying for my stuff and peek over at the naked women on the magazines. I don't do that no more. Amen. I don't undress men and women as they go down the street. I just don't do that no more. No one that doesn't practice a holy life can continue to live the Christian life. No one that doesn't practice a holy life can continue to live the Christian life. Example. Take the example of two great Christian leaders. Now listen to this real closely. Take the example of two great Christian leaders of the recent past. One was Clifford Barron, and he was one of the greatest orators America has ever produced. One respected pastor called him the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. Audiences everywhere were spellbound by his messages. At age 25, Clifford Barron had touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any clergyman his age in American history. Then there was Dawson Trotman, who was bright, artistic, and also highly articulate. He loved a challenge, and at age 27, with but 1 year of seminary and 1 year of Bible college behind him, he set up a discipleship group called the Navigators. His ministry demanded holy, disciplined living. Demanded it. And he had his share of critics for the strong emphasis on holy living. But he pressed on, and many had their lives impacted by the navigators. Both Barron and Trotman died before their time. Barron, the great preacher, died in his mid-30s, the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, died from alcoholism and shabby financial dealings. His wife having left him with their children, he died in a third-rate motel on the western edge of Amarillo, Texas. He left nothing. Trotman died early, too, in his early 50s from trying to save the life of a little girl who was drowning at Schroon Lake in New York. He left behind an organization that even today ministers powerfully worldwide with a staff of over 2,500 people. One lived holy as well as preached holiness. The other merely preached it but did not practice it. You see that? You're supposed to, whatever you preach, you're supposed to practice. I think that's awesome to say that you were just good as Paul was. Paul says here to this young pastor that God's grace should do two things. Now we're back into the scripture. Paul says here to this young pastor that God's grace should do two things. Help us say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See that? Paul says here to this young pastor that God's grace should do two things. Help us say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is a challenge for all Christians to demonstrate to the world our commitment to living a holy lifestyle. We talk different. We act different. Our values are different. Our perspectives are different. Eternal versus temporal. This is the challenge for all Christians to demonstrate to the world our commitment to living a holy lifestyle. We talk different. We act different. Our values are different. Our perspectives are different. They are eternal instead of temporal. So if you're still lusting after men or women, your lifestyle hasn't changed. And you're not walking in holiness. Are you listening? You know, what is it you're still doing that you shouldn't be doing after you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? I want you to really think about this really hard tonight, because God is setting the scene now for the glory. I heard the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is true. But he's also setting the scene, I guess that's more important than the glory. He's also setting the scene for his glory drop that's going to bring in the great harvest that will bring the second coming of Jesus Christ. He cannot have unholy people leading unholy people. He's not going to use you to minister to the world if you can't get it together now. Does it really show purity? Titus 2, 14 and 15. God's purpose in saving us is described here by Paul as God's way of purifying us. Salvation is meant to make a difference in the way we live. It will impact the present age in the way we live. You hear that? Salvation is meant to make a difference in the way we live. It will impact the present age in the way we live. Jesus gave himself, as Paul says here, to redeem us from all wickedness. Sanctification is a church teaching that desperately needs emphasis again. Revival is contingent on repentance from sin, a turning from sin and sinful passions to holy living. This is why God has us hold revivals, is so that you get your life cleaned up so God can do something with you. So I said revival is contingent on repentance from sin, a turning from sin and sinful passions to holy living. The very effectiveness of the gospel being preached may hinge on the purity of our lives before the world. They need to see real holiness at work. the very effectiveness of the gospel being preached. Yeah, okay, so, you know, I'm out there in the world, you know, living with the world, going to church every day, you know, different churches, Methodist, Baptist, whatever I happen to be around, you know, and having a lot of fun with my life, living a good holy life. And then somebody said, you need to be born again. So I became born again, went into church, was so happy because I was going to be different. And it was worse in the world. The men were lusting after me all the time. You know, they give you these special handshakes, and you, after a bit, you put your hands behind your back and wouldn't shake your hands with anybody. They want to hug you just so they can molest you. And I thought, my God, I came into the house of God, and this has happened. I was in the world. Nobody did this to me. Come on. Something's wrong with the church, and this is why people don't want to come into the house of God, because this kind of stuff is going on in the house of God. You have your wife sitting right next to you, and you're, at the girl that just walked in and sat down. That is not right. Now, you all know women come into the church dressed in skimpy clothes, so tight that if they breathe, they're going to bust a seam. For one thing, to entice. It's to entice. And men dress the same way. It's all to entice. I'm going to tell the denomination of the church, but I, you know, that somebody talked me into, well, the guy I worked with, we worked at college, one of the counselors asked me to, why don't you come visit my church? I said, okay. It's open, you know. I didn't know anything about anything. I went there, and I was wearing a sweater that was tight. And that was, I went to go out the door. One of the deacons where they were called me aside into the room, and they said, you know, you're dressed indecent to be in church. I said, I am. They said, yeah, your sweater's a little bit revealing. It's showing too much of yourself. I mean, it was up to here and everything, but it was tight. And they said, please don't ever wear clothes like that here again. It was nice of that. And I said, okay, thank you. And so I never did that, but then a month later I left the church too. I won't tell you the denomination because I found out they weren't of God, but still in all, they were of God at that point. I mean, that was right. If my sweater was enticing somebody, then I should not wear it. Come on. It enticed them so bad that the deacon, what's the other thing called? No. Everybody calls herself that. Bishop, yeah. He came to my house. He found out we was building a house under the pretense of putting up my brick pillars, and all he wanted to do was lust. I said, please leave my house. I don't need nobody to lay my bricks. Yeah, you know, I'll find somebody else to do it. I found an Amishman that didn't lust. But, you know, they told me my sweater was too tight, but yet the bishop comes up there and lusts after me. Try to make me right there in my house. Come on. This is church. Church is messed up. And, you know, we are church. So we're not going to be messed up after tonight, are we? Oh, come on now. No comes easy. That's work after you say no. Because then you have to work on being holy. Just say, by the grace of God. Okay, here. If the world, is that where I meant? If the world sees holiness as a negative thing, it is only because we have made it appear that way. I'm talking about the church. We can show the world that holiness is a great positive. There is no better way to live than in God's holiness. Are you listening? You ought to try holy living. It's really wonderful. You don't have to worry about AIDS. Yeah. It's really wonderful living a holy life. You don't have to worry about walking down the street with your husband or somebody from church saying, well, hello. You know, with that thing, oh, I've been in bed with you voice, you know. Are y'all getting this? Is it sinking in deep? I've lost my place again. Oh, we're at an example again. Now listen to the example. A surgeon who selects a scalpel in the operating room to heal his patient will just as readily reject a scalpel with a small amount of defilement on it as reality as one that was severely defiled. As an instrument used to bring healing, he looks for purity in his scalpel, or he endangers the healing process from taking place. How can God heal our land if we are not clean? Talking about the church. How can we be his instruments of healing if we are defiled as his people? Holiness is living a life of purity, of self-control from worldly passions. Let's say that again. How can God heal our land if we are not clean? How can we be his instruments of healing if we are defiled as his people? Holiness is living a life of purity, of self-control from worldly passions. Notice, too, that Paul states here that not only is holiness a pure lifestyle, but that it makes us eager to do good. This certainly reflects the positive side of holiness. Those that have a clear conscience and clear life are eager to work for God. And that's true. They have joy in their salvation and love to serve the Father that they know is pleased with them. Paul then tells this young pastor that these are the things he is to teach. In a final word to a young pastor, Paul tells him to do two things: encourage God's people to live holy, and rebuke those who would ignore this call to living a life of holiness. Paul's point is for this young pastor to not be afraid to use God's authority to do what is necessary to have his people live a life that is pleasing to God. I'm going to read that again. Staff. Paul's point is for this young pastor to not be afraid to use God's authority to do what is necessary to have his people live a life that is pleasing to God, and this will thus reveal to the world the nature of sin and bring conviction on ungodly and unfruitful lives. We aren't supposed to let sin go on in the church. And with a final touch, Paul says to him, "Let no one despise you," meaning don't let anyone get to you for teaching the truth. I've told you many times that the pastors around here said you'd have the biggest church around if you just quit preaching the way you preach. You preach too hard. They don't want to hear that stuff. I can't help that. We'll preach in a shoebox. We don't need a great big building to have all these people go to hell. Right? If only two people want to hear the word, then we'll preach to two people. Holiness, is that where I'm at? Holiness does not know any age limit. It is for all God's people, because without holiness, no man will see God. Conclusion. For many people, holiness has a negative connotation to it. We don't do this, we don't do that. Yeah, I get so sick and tired of hearing that too. All your religion is no, don't. God, get out of here. Satan will say yes, and he'll even supply you everything you need to take you straight to hell, but yet you won't go with a nose to go to heaven. We don't do this, we don't do that. However, biblically, holiness has a strong positive focus, one of positive action. Holiness is a simple concept. It means being set apart by God to reflect his will in this world. Holiness is a simple concept. It means being set apart by God to reflect his will in this world. Since God is set apart from the evil of this world, we must be also. Because once again, without holiness, no man shall see God. Question for you tonight: is your life one that reflects true holiness? Why would you girls want to go sleep with a guy that won't put a ring on your finger, that won't work? Why would you want to do that? And defile your body. Get all his demons. I was reading some articles about people who kept themselves for the mate that God wanted them to have. And they said they don't have nothing to regret. They have no demons to fight. They know that they're first for each one. And their whole life is happy. Their kids are happy. And they're just living in heaven. But nowadays, that isn't how it is, is it? Hey! Chick, let's go around the corner and get in the bush. Okay, let's go. You know. Then to the next bush we go. The next person. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? I didn't date when I was in high school. And I was called a bad name. I didn't know what the name meant for quite a while. And somebody told me. You know when two girls get together. That's what they kept calling me. I said, what'd they call me that for? And then some guy was nice enough to tell me, he said, well, why don't you date men? I said, I don't date nobody. I said, God just doesn't want me to do that. Are you listening? Why are you throwing your body away to everything? You men too. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do you want to defile it with everything that comes down the pike? Don't do that. Come on, holiness is where it's at. All right, so you're sitting in the house of God tonight, girls and boys, and God just spoke about that. So what are you going to tell him whenever you find you in a bedroom with somebody that's not, you're not married to? I didn't know. Get out of here. He's not going to believe that because he was here. He's here tonight too, and he hears everything you're hearing. Well, I didn't know any better. No, he can't tell him that either. Ah, okay, so I'm lustful. My flesh got the best of me. Now he'll understand that. He'll believe that because that's the truth. Right? Holiness. Without holiness, you can't see God. You have to have God. Did you have God? You have to have holiness. So if you've been leading a bad lifestyle until tonight, when you walked in here, say, whoops. When I walk out that door, it has to be changed or I'm messed up because I won't have God. And so therefore, if I have a wreck tonight, where am I going to end up at? I remember when I first started the church, this young couple from the air base, they came to the church and was in the church. And I happened to find out one day after about 3 months they weren't married. And I said, you're living in the same house and you're not married? They said, there's something wrong with that. So I sat down and talked to them. They're very, very nice young couple. So they were and explained through the word that they shouldn't be doing that. And so they said, we won't do that no more. So he moved out, let her have the apartment. He moved in with somebody else, a buddy or something. They made wedding plans and got married. And I still hear from them from time to time, and they are just so happy. They were so glad to hear that you had to live a holy life. And they were so glad to hear that you just couldn't shack up, that God doesn't approve of that, that they had to do it right. If they were going to live with God and serve God, you know, and one day end up in heaven. Well, you know, when you get married, well, then everything falls apart. You know, they change. You're not the same person it was when we were just living together. And I don't know, it's something about this commitment thing. They just sort of change. No, they were the same person. They were just waiting a chance to ditch you. You know, I hear that a lot. You know, I used to hear that a lot when I did a lot. I don't do too much counseling anymore because I don't believe in counseling. All you want to do is talk about your junk. Brag about how bad you are. If you really want to get right, you'll take it to the Father. You say, how did you ever get a degree in counseling? Well, I just, whatever I learned, I threw in the trash when I had got my grade. Amen. Because of what they taught you in college was terrible. Sure wasn't godly. So anyhow, we have to do what God tells us to do. And you don't even need a counselor. All you do is go home and get up your Bible and read your Bible. And it'll tell you how to live. Got y'all upset now. Got the fire stirred a little bit here. You say, oh God, did I ever miss the boat there? I ate a donut. I'm saying because before Brother Chris, when he had a spirit of gluttony, he doesn't have that no more. He used to eat a box of donuts right every morning, a whole box of Dunkin' Donuts every morning. He said he just could not pass the donut shop, right? Now you can pass the donut shop, right? But I've seen you eat a donut. But not a dozen. Oh, your wife's back there grinning and laughing real loud, so what's she trying to tell me? You know, God is very serious about this holiness, but he also is a God of laughter. He enjoys life. And the only reason why God can enjoy life so much is because he's so holy. You know, when you live a holy life, you don't have to worry who's going to come up behind you and embarrass you. You don't have to worry who's going to, you know, show up at your workplace. And you just don't have to worry about nothing. You don't. When you get married, you don't have to worry about when you walk down the street, whatever walks up to you and said, hi. Yeah. You won't ever have to worry about that if you live a holy life. Come on. I'm going to tell you something funny that I did one time. Then we're going to go. I just have to tell this. God's happy tonight. Well, you know, my daughter has an apartment on the end of my house, side of my house, wherever, on, you know. And So my granddaughter wanted to go up and see her one night, so I called her. I thought I knew her number. So I dialed what I thought was her number, and the person answered, and I said, "Teddy." And they said, "Yeah." And I said, are you naked?" And the voice got real quiet, and then they said, "No, but I can be." "Why?" And I said, "Who is this?" "Well, who did you call?" "I can get naked." And I said, "I'm so very sorry. I was trying to call my daughter." So from now, even though I know her number, I look it up. Now, wouldn't that be embarrassing? The reason why I said, "Are you naked?" Because that's about time she took a bath, and I would make sure she was out of the tub. I have a good time with life. I really do. I'm not a stick. And I really try to do everything God wants me to do the way He wants me to do it. But I miss the mark every now and then too. I'm sorry to say I miss it more right now, more often than I ever have in my life. And I know it's because I'm going through an awful lot of testing. Excuse me. God's just trying to get me totally and completely cleaned up. Well, then no, it's Satan just throwing everything at me he has right now. How about you? Do you really enjoy life? Can you really laugh even at your dumb mistakes? Tonight I was sitting on the porch with my daughter, same one, Teddy Lynn, and she said, "Mama, put your Christmas tree up." And I said, "You did?" And I'm looking all around the yard, you know, and I thought, "Where'd she get it? What kind of tree is she talking about?" I says, "Where'd you put it?" I didn't know what she's right over there. And I said, "I don't see a Christmas tree there, honey." And she said, "Mom, it's right in front of my car." Here I had bought a clear glass Christmas tree about this big that lights up, you know, after it does a thing during the day, at night lights up. And I was with her and I forgot it was in the car, and she found it in the car, and so she stuck it in the ground. She's like, "Put your Christmas tree up." She said, "Mom, how dumb can you get?" Well, if she'd have said to me, "Mom, your glass Christmas tree is up, the one that lights up," I'd have been what I was looking for. See? I don't care if people think I'm dumb. I'm a child of God, so I can be anything I want to be, right? I can act any way I want to, right? As long as it's godly. And I have a good time at it. So how about you tonight? If your life hasn't been perfect, you know, if you haven't really been working on holiness, God would like a crack at you tonight. Because what God told me was, He said, "I want my people to be forever changed tonight."